Hi, my name is Jeff Redding. I'm a preaching elder here at Walton Community Church in Monroe, Georgia. Before we begin the sermon, our church would like to invite you to join us as we gather every Sunday morning for worship at 10 a.m. You can learn more about our church on our website at waltoncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening.
So if you keep praying before I preach, George, that would be great. I would like to say publicly I forgive Jeff. I've already lectured him once. It is daylight savings time, and the elder with four little kids was here first. We feel so blessed. I feel so blessed to see some families coming in late because is it not a struggle to get little ones, even teenagers, motivated to make up that extra hour? But that's a joke. Love you, Jeff. Any opportunity to preach, I welcome gladly. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Zephaniah. We will be in chapter 2, the really exciting section where God is speaking to nations we don't know much about. If you want to talk about politics in our day, certain nations and peoples will come to the front of our minds of powers and people of influence. The nations mentioned here are so far removed from us. We need refreshers, or we need a lesson on who these individuals are. It's really interesting, it's fascinating to think that a slave people, or a group of shepherds, sojourners, Israel, are so well known. It's bizarre. We have people like Nineveh, who in their height ruled the world and were a terror, led in science, led in art, were barbarians. We don't speak of them today. We speak of them when we talk about Jonah and the fish or whale. We are tempted in our day and culture to see other nations, political parties, systems to be so powerful and us so helpless. I've been involved in conversations, and I'm not trying to step on your feet here, but man, COVID-19, if this isn't the sign of the end times, I don't know what is. And I want to say, do you remember Nero? Hitler's always a go-to, but like, do you remember Nero? Pretty bad guy. The persecution of Christians, they served as lanterns in his garden at night. COVID-19, serious, dangerous. It's been difficult for us. Such many of our homes. I don't want to minimize that. But sometimes we go through what we would say is a travesty. And we question, is God powerful? And we think that we can some way deliver ourselves or help God out if we vote the right way. If we post the article of the day on Facebook, if we unfriend someone, I'm speaking all on social media. It's become a garbage can. I mean, when you think about it, social media has become a not so private journal, but a megaphone of us declaring our worst selves most of the time. It's frustrating. You probably hear that from me now. We come to Zephaniah chapter 2, and God reveals himself to be all-powerful. God has this under control. God sees all things. And the redeemed, those who seek him, those who ask of him to deliver, find refuge. We'll be in verse 4 through 15 today. We'll get the fun stuff done today. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll dive into chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Verse 4. For Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nations of the Chetarites. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. So the seacoast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. and the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. There will be pasture on it. In the house of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. I have heard the taunting of Moab and of the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all their gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. You also, O Ethiopia, will be slain by my sword, and so will stretch out my hand against the north and beyond Assyria, and he will make Nineveh a desolation, parched like the wilderness. Flocks will lie down in her midst, all beasts which range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog will lodge in the tops of her pillars. Birds will sing in the window, desolation will be on the threshold, for he has laid bare the cedar work. This is the exultant city which dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Everyone who passes by her will hiss and wave his hands in contempt. This is the word of the Lord. So, I think it's very fitting that our memory verse is Psalms 23. That passage describes God as a shepherd who tends for his sheep, who guides them to green pastures, who is with them amongst a valley of death, and yet protects them. For his own name's sake, he takes care of these helpless, vulnerable sheep, and they delight in him. We see hints of God represented as a shepherd in this passage. And because of precious moments and some paintings we have, we sometimes think of shepherds as these really patient, kind, sweet, delicate individuals. Or maybe as some lunatic that just barks a lot. We get that depiction sometimes in the Old Testament. Being a shepherd was not a prized vocation. If you look at the interactions in Genesis, particularly when shepherds are mentioned before pharaohs, they're like, ugh, not my people. But shepherds, look at David. He could fend off bears, lions. He comes to a giant and says, just give me a couple rocks, I got this. Shepherds were individuals that could defend. They weren't those little innocent, clean-shaven, little droopy-eyed figures holding staffs, wearing all white. They had to be tough. They lived out in the elements. They herded lamb chops. Here we see the Lord has invited his people in verse 3 to seek him. And when they seek him, there's to be some attributes that are associated with that. We are saved by faith alone, right? But as Luther has said, but our faith is not alone. True faith comes with repentance. True faith has fruits of the Spirit, attributes that are Christ-like. That's why when someone says, I believe in Jesus, but I do what I want to do, they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. When they say, I believe, but, and then they put a hedge or a fence between them and God or a commandment, you're saying your faith is distorted or it's needing redirection here or it's false faith altogether. Those who seek him, those who have a hunger for righteousness, he will bring close. But remember, he's already spoken that they are to receive judgment. Judah is to be judged for their idolatry. that they have wallowed in. And now we see God has offered them some reprieve, some rescue, and that the nations surrounding them will be judged. Now, it's really hard not to turn this into a history lesson, and that is not my desire today. There's this temptation to make this into a theological lecture or to be a historian, and I want to preach Bible. You go home today and see how God provides, how God protects, how Jesus is good. So pray for me, because this is the harder section in this passage that has left me wrestling. But what we see are there are four particular nations mentioned. And these represent West, East, South, and North. Zephaniah is communicating God is sovereign over the earth. There is no district, there is no region, there is no people God will not visit. God is a righteous God, and God is a God who will address sin and injustice first among his people, and then to those who do not recognize him and honor him as Lord, the nations outside. So what we see first in verse 4 is there is addressed in the West the Philistines, and four cities of them are mentioned here. We have Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. Now, as you remember, the Philistines, usually we recognize them as the people just David crushed. He turned them into powder. Saul had a really hard time battling with these individuals. Saul usually represents himself as a king, just not very successful in war. David enters the scene, and he's victorious. But after the day of Saul and of David, they migrate, and they kind of do their own thing. They become fishermen, people of trade. There's no official property line between God's people and the Philistines, and they interact. You know, they might need some trading things. They might need some fish, and they're not much of a threat. However, we've seen that God's people have become comfortable with them, and we've seen already in chapter 1, God's people have started practicing their idolatrous practices, how they enter a temple, what they sacrifice, who they pray to. And God says he will visit them. He pronounces a woe in verse 5 to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nations of the Chetorites. The word of the Lord is against you. God's word is sure. God's word is definite. God's word gives life. If cherished, if received. But if his word is against you, woe unto you. We find that this city, these cities which they occupy, are going to be destroyed, and destroyed easily. It mentions at noon these individuals, I believe it is noon, yes, in noon, verse 5. Who finishes a war at noon? Usually they start early morning, or you ambush at night and it lasts several days. I believe Zephaniah is actually picking up a taunt from Ashurbanipal, a king from Nineveh, who once gloated that when he overtook another nation, by lunchtime, we sat down, we drank some water, and we gloated over our victories. And God is saying, I am more powerful, and I will do the same. Not to one city, but to a people. What scares me is I don't know why fully. I don't know why fully the Philistines are mentioned here. We have amongst other nations who God addresses why they are to be punished. But we do know that God's word is against him, and he is righteous. We have in verse 8 through 11, men and women of the east, of Moab and of Ammon. These nations have their origin in Lot. Remember when Lot leaves Sodom and Gomorrah? And then his two daughters get him drunk with wine while they're in the cave. And they conceive and they have children. And from that we have these cities. Moab and Ammon are known for being boastful nations. Pride and arrogant. Isaiah mentions this. Isaiah 16:6. The prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 48:29. They mention of this taunting of the Moabites and of the Ammonites. They are proud and they have something to say of themselves. And in verse 9, the Lord says, "As I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah." God says, "As I live, the eternal one, the one who is without beginning and who is without end, who is greater than time itself, who does not age with the passing of a day. As I live in my being, I will be against you." Beloved, that is the fate of anyone who is not in Christ. Judah hears these taunts. Judah hears what God is going to bring upon these people. And they're remembering he has already dealt with us. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been in any type of minor or major trouble? I have a really corny illustration that does not last time very well, but I'm going to use it because it's all I got. So when I was growing up, who remembers Blockbuster? Okay, so I had the hookup with Blockbuster. Through my best friend who had a friend, Nate, I could keep a movie as long as I wanted without a late fee. Until it got to like the seventh day marker. Then Nate would call my friend, who would then call me and say, "It has to be in today or else a manager is going to get Nate in trouble." Because of that connection, I had a little bit of leeway. And there were many times where I'd have to borrow the parents' car or I'd have to walk to Blockbuster in order to get that movie or video game in on time. So there were some privileges, there were some allowances because of the connection I had. These nations do not know God. They have no privileges. They have no allowances. I want to say youth in this room or older adults that haven't bowed the knee to Christ. Though you have loved ones, friends, family that know Christ, if you do not know him personally, those allowances will not be afforded to you. But you do have this grace in your life. They are among you. They are with you. We are here to encourage you. We don't desire for you to be placed into desolation. We don't desire you to be a life that is young and vibrant and successful, and then at the end to be of ruin and to be broken. We don't want your life to be like a desert where no fruit can be produced. I promise you this, no matter what successes you might find on this earth, without Christ, you will find ruin. You will not find joy. You will not flourish from your soul. He tells the Moabites, "As I live, I declare." And God double names himself, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Israel. The Lord of hosts is often used in military-like language. War is going to be waged upon you. The God of Israel, the covenant God of my people, who you boast and who you taunt, is speaking before you. weaving in and out of personal I and my or the Lord, he says in verse 9, "The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them." The things that they boast of, they're not going to keep. The things in which they believe set them apart and make them great and wondrous, they will not keep. They are known for being a proud people, and yet God will rescue those who seek humility. Those that are humble, those that lower themselves, are the ones that receive great reward. Christian, walk in that way. You live in a world that is filled with various opinions that are wrong, that are ungodly, that lead to death and chaos, shame and embarrassment. Speak truth, speak in love, and be humble. It is the humble that inherit the blessings of God. Follow your Savior Christ, who lowered himself and became one of us. He wore this flesh. He took on sickness. He experienced pain. He received rejection. He was cast out of the city so that we might be brought into this kingdom, so that we might receive his blessings, so that we might be robed in his righteousness, so that when we go before God, we cry, "Abba, Father," and it is so. I want you to also see Judah's inheriting quite a bit here, quite a bit of pasture lands. So these fortified cities that were very strong are now going to be peaceful places for shepherds. So shepherds, I've wanted to paint the picture that they got some grit to them, but they don't have chariots, spears, swords, and helmets. These lands have been so far domesticated that the sheep can hang out there. We live in a world where we boast of the technologies and the information we have, and we seek to flex, and that's supposed to be good, how we talk about how strong and able we are. These nations had things to brag about, but at the end of the day, after God has had his way, sheep frolic. It's so peaceful they can lie down and sleep and graze. Sheep have heart attacks like that. You have to steal their waters because even a fast ripple terrifies them. So the reason why they are visited is mentioned several times. Verse 10, "This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all of the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place." They taunt, and God taunts back. The way in which we understand God in our Western civilization is very different from this time. Gods had geographical regions. If you really wanted access to your God, you went back home, you went on a mountain, you set stuff on fire, you killed animals. I mean, the higher you got and the more close to home you were, the more access you had to God. And you received less influence, less power, less blessing the further you were from home and the lower you were on earth. So like going to Hawaii on the beach, you're not going to access God there. But up in the mountains, well, yeah, you'll find him there. God doesn't keep jurisdiction. Now, this is something I think we can apply to our own culture. Now, I hope I crush a foot or two with that. God does not respect your jurisdictions. You might say, you're not powerful enough to overcome this fear or these people or change this culture. Or you might say, this is my empire here, or this is my house, or this is my safe space. Don't say safe space before God. He's never safe, but he's never evil to his people. The gods, the many gods that bring all the power and all the promises and all the shebang, to use a theological term, he's going to starve them. They will beg. They will die. Amen. Then we have verse 12. And this is, sorry, I'm terrible with notes. I never can read them real well. This is Ethiopia. This is also known as Egypt. They get one verse. Commentators do not know why, except for it creates a bit of a terrifying thought that he just quickly mentions, I'm going to take my sword and kill you, and then he moves on. They're left wondering, why? What's going on and when? Have you ever been threatened by a dad when we get home and the sentence isn't really ended? And you're hoping you can get to mom first? Kids, you've been there, do that. They will be slain by my sword. What I want us to take away from this is it is God that fights our battle. He does it in his way and in his timing. We need to say yes and amen to it. That means we are patient and waiting for his hand. It is grace to them that it is not yet fully executed. And it is righteous of him to take it to whatever extreme he chooses. We live in a culture where God does not judge anymore. God doesn't kill anyone. He gives them options. It's like he takes them to McDonald's and you can choose the salad or the good stuff. What's good for you now or what's good for you later? And they have these options, these paths they can take. No. God may take a sword and judge. It might be fatal. It might hurt us to watch. It might be loved ones we love. That's why we don't rejoice when the wicked are crushed. We acknowledge it's good what God does, that it's holy and righteous, that it's the way that leads to life. But we guard our hearts because we're like Judah. We're not innocent. We're like Judah. We go astray and we continually need to seek the Lord. We don't just arrive. We continually need to seek after humility because we haven't graduated. Then verse 13 through 15, he speaks to Assyria. This is my favorite villain in all the Old Testament. I love reading about Nineveh and how terrible they were. He spends a great period of time speaking about this nation. I think it's because they are very well known and their power was dominant in their day. It says that he will stretch out his hand against them and that he will make Nineveh a desolation. I don't know if you know this. Do you know the Bible was questioned historically? Because we didn't know where Nineveh was for a really long time. The book of Jonah was a joke. The book of Nahum was a joke. The prophecies of Zephaniah were a joke because we couldn't find this place, Nineveh. So if you go to old commentaries, I mean old, old commentaries, before the 50s. That's a joke, I'm sorry. You'll find critical scholars saying, and obviously these people don't exist, and there's a historical error here. It was not rediscovered until the 1820s. There's some geographical mapping going around. I think we might have found something. And an archaeologist in 1842 finally made great discoveries affirming that, yes, there was this great city, Nineveh. Now, I ask you to go home, if you will, and Google the gate or the wall of Nineveh. I believe it's like over 40 feet high. It was the width so two chariots could run around it in circles. They grew and were the world power of their day. Many of their kings bragged that they were scholars, and they were. And God so destroyed them, we thought they were a fairy tale. They fell in the 600s. They fell in the 600s. A Greek historian, Xenophon, who I've actually read a little bit of, visits Nineveh 200 years after its demise, and he can't find evidence of the city. Only 200 years, and he can't find a crumb. Verse 14 says, flocks will lie down in their midst, all beasts with range in herds, both the pelican and the hedgehog will lodge in the tops of her pillows. Birds will sing in the window. Desolation will be on the threshold. A city that was so populous, that was so loud, that was so vibrant, it is now so quiet, birds don't mind singing. And they feel comfortable and at home. Judah has just heard one of their greatest fears, one of their greatest enemies, shamed. I want you to reflect on a moment. What are some of the greatest fears you have? Is it financial? Is it relational? Is it your health? Are you fighting against time? Are there emotional things going on that you've worked on time and time again and they just won't get stable? God offers deliverance. God grants peace. I'm wanting to know how far to go with this because I'm Facebook Live and I hate that. It's good. It keeps me well behaved. Can I say right now, I'm going through a rough period. Ministerially, as a chaplain, it's a beautiful ministry. But some of the things you see, you ask God, when will your delivery happen? I speak with patients that have diagnoses that are crippling. Some of them do not have relationships to support them. Some of them have a view of God that I think does not offer truth, light, or salvation, but instead tells them, just try harder, you can do it. And I find myself wanting to be the one that offers deliverance, to be the Savior. Try really hard today. Meditate on something really positive. And I'm left needing to know God is in control. Judah, under Josiah's reign, experiences a good day. They're able to worship the Lord as is required. But then they fall again. And then God's people no longer are in charge of their kingdom, but something greater happens. Jesus comes. And even when Jesus comes, there's a little bit of a challenge, because as Jesus comes, he tells them that this great kingdom is on earth and it's invisible. And you have these fishermen and these tax collectors and these zealots that want to be political, ready for God to act through this Jesus, for him to take a throne, and he keeps speaking of an invisible kingdom. And He dies. It still requires faith. It still requires faith. And pray to God to strengthen it. Like the saints in the New Testament, when we find men and women struggling with faith, it's usually saints. We believe he will come again. We know he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is our King. And we look forward to that Psalms 23 in high definition, where he leads us into green pastures, where he sets a banquet before us and waits on us, where Ephesians says that Christ sees us as his inheritance. How humbling is that? Let us seek him in this time of waiting, where we do not know where deliverance will happen. We do know how the Lord will visit the unfaithful and the disobedient. May we be those that follow in faith and trust in him and see him as the deliverer and as the great reward. Let's pray. Father, you are good to your people. Lord, we thank you that you are mindful of your people, that you love your people. And Lord, we pray that you would invite more into your kingdom. We pray, Father God, that if there are those here that do not know Christ, that you would call them by your grace, that they would not be like a land that is laid to waste, but that they would produce fruit that is pleasing to you. May you call them. In Christ's name, amen.